Emily already read for us, and hopefully you are following along with us, especially if you're a regular gather with us, as we've been walking through Hebrews. So we're entering into chapter 3. We've been in a couple of months now in Hebrews, which has been great, but hopefully you have your journal with you so you can take some notes this morning. If you need a Bible, there's one right under your seat. Pull it out. Follow along in God's Word with us as we do this this morning and dig in. So I hope your week has been good. Obviously, the weather has changed and transitioned. Thankfully, we have heat. We're here. It's a little bit different than the summer when it's just hot. But it's nice that it's not cold in here. So we have heat, and we're really blessed to be able to gather together. One of the things that I want to emphasize with us this morning as we look into Hebrews chapter 3 at the beginning here is how much it is a privilege to be a part of God's people. One of the things that the writer of Hebrews is impressing upon his hearers and the people that are reading this particular letter is that Jesus has done a remarkable work by the word, by the hand and the sending of the Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has actually done something that no one else could ever have done. So as we talk about his superiority to all others, as we talk about the fact that he is not only supreme, but he is sufficient for us. I want to remind us this morning that part of his sufficient work is redeeming a people to be the house of God, to be the family of God together. So we prayed just for one of our sister churches who's just a couple miles down the road here in the city, as we've prayed for other churches around the world, in different countries, different parts of the world. We've spent a lot of time over the last year focusing on praying for the church. Whether it's the persecuted church, or our sister churches, or churches we don't otherwise know but become aware of and we get to lift up, the church of God is not only an amazing privilege that God gives us, it is a miracle that God does through his Son. That's one of the things that makes Jesus more supreme and greater, not only than the prophets and the angels, which we've been talking about in the first two chapters, but then today we transition to the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. And Moses, remember, in the hearers' ancestry and in their particular lives, Moses is basically everything. I mean, Moses and Abraham are their ancestral forefathers as the people of God. They look to, you're really, in Jewish history, there's the big three, kind of, Abraham, Moses, and David, are kind of the ones that get mentioned the most and get looked to and revered the most. And the writer of Hebrews here, who is undoubtedly Jewish, writes the fact that Jesus is greater than Moses. We're going to unpack just six verses today, a little bit smaller section, but talking about how Moses was to be respected because he was faithful to God. But as they respect Moses, and then as the writer here, God uses words to show us that Jesus is even greater than Moses. Not only should Moses be respected, but Jesus should be respected even more. The words that are used here is much more. So as we look at Hebrews 3, I want to encourage you again. One, consider it a privilege that God has given you the church and that he has given it to me. The church is the people that God sent his Son to die to redeem. And we get to be part of that together. Now, it's not easy, right? Thinking about this first century church. The first century, some of the people in the first century church were eyewitnesses to what Jesus had done. They were there. They had seen it. And what happens? Within 10 years, the church is struggling with all kinds of stuff. Why? Because sinners are part of it. But they're not only part of the church as sinners, they're part of the church as saints. And as God redeems us, we have the privilege and the responsibility of viewing each other as God's miraculous redeemed people. We have to be able to do that. That's what this letter is about. It's about God protecting his people from going back to things that were before he redeemed and installed his church. That's what the writer, that's what God's using this letter of Hebrews to do in the first century. It's what he's using it to do for us now. for us to see Jesus for who he truly is, and for us to see each other as who Jesus has made us to be. So my first encouragement is consider that privilege. Understand the great cost at which God has purchased your soul through his son. That makes what he has done greater and far more supreme and sufficient than anything else. And who he used to do it was Jesus. As we unpack today these first few verses of chapter 3, I'm going to read the 6 verses for us, then we're going to go back and just start unpacking it. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 2 major highlight points. There's going to be some underneath that. But the 2 I want to highlight is this. The first 2 verses, talking about Jesus being greater than Moses, gives us that Jesus is greater in his office, the position that God has put him in. And that's what the first one, the first example of Jesus being greater than Moses is. The second is, in verses 3 through 6, that Jesus is greater in his ministry. So Jesus is greater than Moses in his office, his position, and Jesus is greater than Moses in his ministry that God gave him and that he completed. Those are going to be our 2 highlight points. We've got a bunch underneath that as we unpack this section. Let's read once again, as Emily already read for us, these first 6 verses. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. This is God's word for us. These 6 verses start off with one word that I want to give you a little bit of biblical study insight here. And if you're underlining or taking notes, underline the first word, therefore. And next to that, you can write this. Anytime, you've heard us say this before, you see this word in Scripture, you need to ask yourself a question. What is the therefore, therefore? Okay? Why is it there? Because therefore is a carryover word. It's not starting a new section. It's building on what was just expounded upon. So as the writer transitions into chapter 3 here, he's using this word, therefore, and that has to spark something in our minds. It's been a week since we were together looking into the end of chapter 2. Hopefully it has not been a whole week since you have read the end of chapter 2, but it's been a week since we expounded on it. In the end of chapter 2, he gives us the extreme importance of Jesus being our faithful high priest. The last phrase at the end of verse 18 in the previous chapter is this: he is able to help those who are being tempted. Anybody here been tempted? Some of you are awake and alive and actually truthful. Okay? We have all been tempted. Therefore, who's able to help you? That's almost convincing. There you go. We have all been tempted. And since Christ has been tempted in all things, as he put on flesh and bones and came down to this earth, but lived a sinless life that we couldn't live, who is able to help us? Thank you. Jesus. As he goes into Jesus being greater than Moses, the reason Jesus is greater than Moses, the primary reason is he is able to help you. Like no one else can ever help you. Now, that doesn't mean that other people can't help you. It just means that Jesus can help you in a different way. Specifically, in a greater way. He's able to help all those who are being tempted. And I'm thankful that he uses the word being which is a, what kind of word? Present. Okay. Because not only have we all been tempted, we all are being tempted. And Jesus is able to help you with what you have been tempted by and what you are being tempted by. Whatever that is, tempted to lose faith, tempted to doubt, tempted to sin in some other way, tempted to put your trust in something else other than him, tempted to turn to something else for help besides him. Whatever the tempting is, Jesus is a faithful high priest. He can do what no other priest previous has ever been able to do, and that is stand in the place of you before the Father. He is able to help you in a way that no one else can. Therefore, since he is this great high priest who is higher than any priest that has gone before him, and he is able to help those who are being tempted because he suffered in the same way that we do, even to a greater extent. Therefore, holy brothers. So the writer writes here a particular phrase to who he's addressing. Holy brothers. He is writing here not to those who don't know Jesus. This is not a convincing section for those who don't know who Christ is or don't have faith in him. This is specifically written to those who have been made new in Christ. Specifically. He says, holy brothers. Why? Because they're not tempted and because they don't sin? No. But because Jesus' payment is sufficient for their sin. So in Christ, we are made holy. Remember, we've talked about the first Adam bringing sin into the world and ruining creation. The last Adam, being Christ, closed the door on that sin that the first Adam brought in. Paid for it all, shut the door, and made a new people. Born again to a living hope. Therefore, he can talk to those who he's writing to as holy brothers. Not perfect, not sinless, but holy because Christ is holy. He says, you who share in a heavenly calling. If you are in Christ, you have a heavenly calling. I get really concerned when I talk with Christians, specifically believers that I know are in the faith and have been made new in Christ, and when I talk to them about their life, or what is overwhelmingly obvious about where they put their time and their attention and their detail and their resources, and the calling that they identify is earthly. I'm concerned if that's the case. Because if you're made new in Christ, your calling is not an earthly calling. Your calling is what? Heavenly. If you've placed your faith in Christ and the sufficient grace that he has paid for to redeem you out of your sin and give you new life in him, he did not redeem you for some temporary, earthly, menial task. He redeemed you for an eternal, heavenly task. Be aware, be cognizant that your flesh and your humanness will want to bring and water down your calling into whatever your earthly job is. Or whatever your earthly relationships are. Or whatever your earthly desires are. That is not what God's called you to if you're in Christ. He's called you to something way greater than that. A heavenly calling that's not temporary, that doesn't go away with seasons or circumstances, that is secured for you once and for all eternity. That's who you are. Remember, that's who you are. Your identity is not wrapped up in how Monday morning goes. Okay? For any of those who are in Christ. Because your identity is wrapped up in what God has secured forever and will never change no matter how bad Monday morning goes. That's not who you are. Your earthly circumstances or your earthly vocation. That's not your identity. If you're in Christ, you have a heavenly calling that lasts forever. not just while your body keeps on ticking here, but for eternity. It's a greater calling. And I'm glad that he uses it that way because it helps us understand that we have something eternal that God has called us to. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter how your paycheck gets into your bank account or how you survive on this earth. That's not your calling. Every believer who is made new in Christ works for the King. Now, he routes your paycheck through different sources to get it to you. But that's not who you work for if you're in Christ. You don't work for Lifetime Fitness. You don't work for Wawa. You don't work for yourself. You don't work for the school you teach at. That's not who you work for. You work for the King. He just established some company so they could give you his money that he already has. We have to be aware that as holy brothers and sisters, we share in a heavenly calling, not an earthly one. A heavenly calling. We will talk at the end here in verse 6 about what that calling is. But we have to identify that we have been called to it. Let's keep going. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. So he says, as you talk about your heavenly calling, as you've been called, we've been called as brothers and sisters together, established into a new life, new people, because of what Christ has done, consider Jesus. This is a common consideration here in Hebrews, right? It seems like every couple of verses, the author is healthily and readily pointing us back to Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. He is the one who has brought the message. He is the apostle from the Father. He is also our high priest who has gone in to make propitiation, right? To make right what we have broken. Individually, he's made right our sin and our brokenness. Corporately, he has stood in the gap and redeemed an entire people. And universally, he has redeemed and made right what Adam brought into the world and broke. He is the high priest of our confession. It's an interesting word there, confession. What is our confession? It's all linked back to the first word in verse 1. Our confession is therefore everything that was before this. That Jesus is greater than the angels, that his payment is sufficient, that he has gone farther and done more than all the prophets, and that he is able to help those who are being tempted in all ways. He put on flesh and blood to do what no other man could ever have done. That is our confession. Our confession is that Jesus is greater. He says, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, verse 2, who is faithful to him who appointed him. So those both same words, him and him, right? Let's remember, if you've got a marking system for your journal and your Bible, underline those. The first him is the Father, the second him is the Son. Okay? Who was faithful to the Father who appointed the Son. Jesus was faithful. Just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. Moses was a faithful servant to the Father. He did as God called him to do. Did he do it perfectly? Did he do it perfectly? No, he made some rather significant mistakes. He killed a person along the way. Okay, took matters into his own hands. Killed an Egyptian and buried him. He had to flee Egypt. He ends up in the wilderness being a shepherd over Jethro's flock, his future father-in-law. For 40 years, Moses was out of the game. 40 years. Jesus prepared him to come back. God got him ready to come back and be faithful. Because previously he was spontaneous and compulsive. I mean, he just took matters into his own hands. 40 years later, God says, it's time to go back and do what you tried to do earlier but ended up killing a person doing. It's time to go back. Now you're ready. And he says to God, no, thank you. I'm not that guy. I like being a shepherd. I've got a wife, kids. I'm good. I stutter. I can't even really public speak well. I don't really want to do that. God says, no, actually, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Because you know you can't do it. But I can do it through you. Moses was so well revered in the house of all those who would be listening to this letter and reading it because he was the leader of the great exodus of God's people. Moses is who God used to lead his people out of slavery after 400 years in Egypt. 400 years. That is a long time. Since the time of Joseph, when Joseph brought his father and his brothers and all of their families down into Egypt, 400 years later, they are not revered in Egypt anymore. They are slaves. God uses Moses to lead them out of slavery and bondage to freedom. This picture in people's heads as he mentions Moses is super important to the people that hear it and to us. Moses was a picture of deliverance. That is what people thought of when they heard the name Moses, because God used Moses to deliver all of God's people, a couple million people, out of Egypt and out of slavery and out of bondage. So when you heard the term Moses, when you heard that name, the people stopped. They said, oh, well, that... He is better than the rest of us. He's the one that God used. He's the one that led out of captivity. He was the one who God used to start the Exodus. He's the one who God took up on the mountain to give the Ten Commandments to. He's the one that God actually had and held into the cleft of the rock and passed by, exposing just a little glimpse of his greatness and glory. Moses was just about everything to these people. And he says, Moses was faithful in God's house. And then he says these words in verse 3. For Jesus has been worthy, counted worthy of more glory than Moses. This is a key statement. Jesus has been counted for more glory than Moses. Why? Because Moses did lead a deliverance, an exodus. But it was an earthly one. It was a physical deliverance. He did lead the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness to the gates of the promised land. But that was an earthly deliverance from earthly slavery, from earthly bondage, from earthly living in someone else's country and being sojourners to their own place. Moses led an earthly deliverance, but Jesus leads a spiritual one. Moses' deliverance for God's people was temporary, was earthly. Jesus' deliverance is eternal and spiritual. So yes, Moses delivered God's people through God's work. And Moses was faithful. And Moses is to be respected. But Jesus, even much more. Because the deliverance that Jesus brings is not temporary. It's not earthly. It's not bound by this world. It's not bound by even our lifetimes. It's eternal. And he does set free, just like Moses did earlier, from slavery and bondage. But it's not merely physical slavery and bondage he leads out of. It's spiritual and eternal slavery and bondage he leads out of. So Jesus is counted as much more than Moses. As much more. Glory is as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. And this is a nice analogy that takes us back to creation, the work of creation. It is significant that Moses should be respected as a faithful servant. But it is even more significant that Jesus should be respected as the creator of Moses in the first place. As the establishment of God's people through Abraham. Moses delivered God's people, but why was there even a people? Because Jesus called them together. How was there a Moses? Because God's work of creation established Moses. So we have to be careful, as Romans tells us, the book of Romans tells us, to not start worshiping the creation instead of the creator of all things. This has been an issue since the first century, and the readers of Hebrews got this letter. It is still an issue for us as believers today. To not worship created things, but to instead give rightful glory to the builder of the house, not just the house. Verse 4 tells us the most pivotal statement, I believe, in this particular 6 verses. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Does God use his people to do works that should be respected in this world? Sure he does. We should not discount the fact that God establishes faithful men and women to do faithful things in God's work and service. We should respect that and even revere those who are faithful. But we should not elevate them to the same level as Jesus. Somebody shared the truth of God's love through his Son with you. At some point, somebody told you about the gospel. Somebody shared the good news that you can be free and God can make you new at some point in your life. Maybe that was a parent. Maybe that was a grandparent. Maybe that was a pastor. Maybe that was just somebody who lived next door to you. Maybe that was somebody you worked with. I don't know who it was for all of you. I know some of them. But at some point, somebody told you about God's great love for you. You should respect the person that did that, because they were doing faithful ministry from the Lord. But whoever that was not Jesus. They weren't perfect. They didn't die for you. They didn't redeem you. They couldn't even if they tried. It doesn't mean you don't hold them with some honor. You should. Be thankful that that person shared the good news of Jesus with you. But hold them in the right regard. You're not doing them any favors by elevating them to a place they shouldn't be. Jesus is the message with which whoever that was shared the good news with you. The Redeemer is greater than the avenue with which you hear about his redemption. Every house is built by someone. Literally, this word house is linked back to God's house that is mentioned in verse 2. Every people of God is established by someone. God uses people to start things. He used Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt and reestablish God's people in a different place with freedom to be who God had called them to be. So every house is built by someone. Moses did that work for the Lord. But the builder of all things is God. As you talk about building, as we talk about houses, here's the thing. Impressive houses and impressive buildings are pretty cool. I'm a person who, particularly, I really like architecture. I've gotten the opportunity to travel some and to be in other countries and look at things that, I know we look at things like we go to Independence Hall, it's one of the oldest buildings in the U.S. and around, but it's only a couple hundred years old. But you can go to places in the world where there are buildings that are thousands of years old. Thousands. I remember when I was in Egypt, actually, visiting, when I got to study in Israel, and we went down there for a trip. We spent 10 days down there, and some of the old Egyptian temples that are along the Nile River. And you go in, and they are built, and you look at them, and you think to yourself, I have no idea how we would build this today, much less 2,000-3,000 years ago. How did they cut those rocks? How did they build those pillars that are 80, 90 feet high and stand them up? And how is that even possible? So architecture for me, things that have been built, for whatever reason, I don't even know why, I'm really amazed by that stuff. Even here when I'm down in Center City and you ever stand at the foot of a skyscraper and just look straight up? Look straight up. I look straight up and I'm thinking to myself, there is no reason that should still be standing. That has to fall over. Like, that doesn't make any sense. It's amazing the gifts that God gives to created humans to do remarkable things. But how much greater is it that God instills that creativity and that intellect in people? And then God creates all the materials of anything, of anyone who's ever built anything. And, as we've already established in the first couple of chapters, God holds the universe together. The reason that things don't fall over isn't because of engineering. Think about that for a second. Engineering is figuring out the laws that God already put in place for something to stand up. The reason that we have remarkable medical advancements is not because people are super, super smart and develop new things. It's because we're constantly trying to figure out how God has eternally established the body to work. God is the builder of all things. He is to be revered that much more. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And this is the key delineation between the two. Moses was a faithful servant. And that is to be credited to Moses, right? We know this from Hebrews 11. We'll see later in this book. We know this from multiple places in God's word. Moses was to be respected. He was a faithful servant. Jesus is not a servant in God's house. He is a son. And think about the difference there for just a moment. A faithful servant in God's house might get what? A raise? If you're a faithful servant in someone's house, you might get a raise, you might get a few extra perks, you might get a nicer, place to live. But the son gets what? Everything. The son has the inheritance. The servant doesn't get the inheritance. The son gets the inheritance. If the son walks into the house and says something, it carries remarkably different weight than if the servant walks in the front door and says something. Now, it doesn't mean the servant has no standing whatsoever, right? Maybe he's the head servant and tells other servants what to do, and they have to do it. But if the son walks in, everything carries weight. Moses was a faithful servant, but Christ is faithful as a son. But hold that for just a second. Christ being a faithful son, being greater than Moses being a faithful servant, and walk your way back to verse 1. Okay? Therefore, who? Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Here is the uniqueness of your calling because of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. You are a son or a daughter in God's house. Not merely a servant. Not merely a servant. You are not a hired hand. in God's house. It doesn't mean you're not working. It doesn't mean you don't have a job to do in God's house. But you are not in God's house as a servant. You are in God's house as a son. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. Different than even how Moses could have been. Because Christ had not come to close that door that Adam had opened yet. Moses was under the law. Moses' servant equals bondage or servitude. And Moses was a faithful servant. He was under self-proclaimed bondage to the Lord. They call that a bond servant. He chose to be a servant in God's house as God called him. But the law is about servitude and bondage. Grace and God's redemption through Jesus is about liberty and joy. All that the law showed us through Moses, the Mosaic law given in the Ten Commandments and many others, all that God revealed to us through what he has called his people to throughout thousands of years in the time of Moses, all of that revealed that previous to Christ, everyone was under bondage to the law, trying to consistently accomplish what God had called them to do because of their sin. And Jesus comes and says, "Are you getting it yet? You can't do it by yourself." Or, if you do happen to accomplish part of it, you're going to have to come back tomorrow and do it again. And Jesus comes and says, what at the cross? Three important words. It is finished. It's done. You can't pay for your sin. Why? Because Jesus already did. Moses was a faithful servant, but his deliverance through God's people in the house of the Lord was temporary, earthly, and only equaled the law, which gave them bondage and servitude to the Lord. Jesus is a faithful son. His deliverance brings liberty, joy, and freedom, both now and for eternity. Moses ministered to God's people using symbols and prophecies of a future deliverance through the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the things Moses talked to the people about. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, which is what Christ came to say and do. But Christ, in verse 6, is faithful over God's house as a son. The son accomplishes all the work of the father. And, the end of verse 6, we are his house. We are his house. It's the word here is not just a building. It's not a building, actually. It's the word for household. Ecclesia, family. We are his household. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What is the heavenly calling that's mentioned in verse 1 that we're supposed to consider Jesus about? Our heavenly calling, which is eternal, which is redemptive, which is freeing, which is about liberty and joy, not bondage and servitude. Our calling is to hold fast our confidence and hold fast our boasting and our hope. We are his household. We are his family. If, and that's a key word, if we indeed hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. The letter of Hebrews is a letter of exaltation of Christ, and in doing so, it is also a letter of warnings. It is a letter of warnings of losing our confidence and our hope. It's a cautionary tale that we are easily distracted people. Easily distracted. By 1:15 today, many of us will be completely distracted. Because the Eagles will be playing. And it doesn't mean that you don't get to enjoy things like that. It doesn't mean that you can't actually be excited about it. What it does mean is this. Even as you're enjoying things like a football game, be sure to be exalting the builder of the house, not just the house itself. If you love watching football to the glory of God, not to the glory of some team that's going to let you down. Exactly. It's not wrong to love things in this world. God gave you things to feel emotions and passion about. It is wrong to make those things God in your life. And that's not just football. That's your job tomorrow. That's people's recognition of you. That's people's affirmation of you. It can very easily become God in your life. What others think of you. Accomplishing something, the next step, and whatever that is, the next step personally, the next step professionally, whatever that is, can very easily become God in your life. But we are his ecclesia, his family, his household, if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Our hope is Jesus. As those who know what God has done for us through his Son, we don't have hope in anything else but him. So your confidence and your boasting needs to be held fast, right? Held tightly. White knuckle, holding it with everything you've got to your confidence being in Jesus, and your hope being in him. If you can do that, if you will do that, you are counted as faithful in God's house. Moses led God's people and his household, but he led them in the shadows. Christ leads God's people and his house, but he leads them in the light. Moses was simply a mere shadow of a coming Messiah who was so much greater than anything Moses and his broken state could do for the Lord. And Moses did some pretty significant stuff. But Jesus is far greater, as his deliverance is perfect and secured for eternity. The warning here to the readers of Hebrews is this: to go back to previous to Christ law and Judaism is to exchange clarity and light for darkness and shadows. Why would you do that? The encouragement for you and I, just like the readers of Hebrews in the first century, is this: maybe you're not tempted to go back to Judaism and observance of the Old Testament law, but you will be tempted to go back to something that was before you knew who Christ was. To find confidence in that, to find your hope in that, to revert back to shadows instead of living in the light. The warning here is this: Jesus brings hope, love, joy in the light. Don't go back to mere shadows and wandering around in the dark. It's not what Jesus redeemed you for. Hold fast to the hope that God has given you through his Son. Allow the fact that Jesus is the greater fulfillment of all the prophecies that Moses brought to change how you live this week. And pause for a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you're tempted to put your confidence and your boasting in. For many of us, it's this idea that you haven't realized yet that you are a redeemed son or daughter of the king in his household. And sometimes when you sin, it takes over your life and you think, I'm horrible and I'm not worthy and I can't do anything because I keep screwing up. And that is a lie that will take you back to the shadows. In those moments, there's an old saying, the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of what? His future. And I want to add to that, remind him of yours. You are a redeemed son or daughter of the king for eternity. Live in the light. Don't revert to the shadows. You can hold fast your confidence and hope in Christ. And you can actually boast about what he has done for you. You will be a faithful household member in Christ's kingdom. Son or daughter of the king. Looking more and more like Jesus all the time. Let's pray that God would help us to be able to do that. And that he would, through his work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, remind us to not revert back to the shadows that were before Jesus set us free in the light.